Please turn with me to the very last chapter of your Bible. This is a book that we would all recognize and how to find it. The very last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22. We're dealing with a series, the names and titles of our Lord. Last week we dealt with the title Lord, and today we will deal with the title the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Before we read this chapter, let us open in prayer that the Lord might bless the reading for His glory and our benefit. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your good truth You have given to us for our spiritual nourishment and benefit. As we give attention to Your truth, especially this book of Revelation and this chapter in particular, may You open our eyes to understand it. May You increase our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thank You that You have not left us in darkness. You have not allowed us to wallow in ignorance. But in Your great, sweet mercy, You enlightened us, illuminated our hearts and minds so we can see and understand the gospel truth. So as we give attention to this, Lord, even open it up more, our hearts, that we might behold its wonders and that You might deal with us as You see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Chapter 22, verses 1-17. And I remind you, this is God's holy and inerrant, infallible word. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And then he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for His glory and our benefit. As we all recognize, this is the first day of this year, 2012. Like many of you, I had to replace a few of my calendars. You get rid of the old and you get the free calendars you get in the mail and you put it up on your refrigerator or wherever else you have it. We also recognize as the new year comes, there are a lot of new resolutions. And there are many attempts to lose weight or to have this goal or that goal. And last week we talked about in our Sunday school the importance of having spiritual goals for this coming year for your spiritual benefit. But what is remarkable about every year that changes is this great expectation people place upon the change of the calendar. Some have said, you see this on the internet, some have said, well, perhaps 2012 will be better this year than it was in 2011. Why? Because the calendar shifted. It's a vain hope, but think about it. Perhaps, and there's this vain desire, this empty hope that somehow this new year will bring about new things or something good. Fox News website has this: hope reigns as Americans ring in 2012. Another site says, hope the Mayans were wrong. Apparently there was some prophecy among them for 2012. Another site had a whole host of pictures regarding the good luck rituals people are engaged in around the world as they usher in this new year. We look at history, we look at the calendar, and there's this great expectation, but it's a vain, futile hope. Why does the turning of the clock produce hope? We're hoping that this new year will bring us something new. But there's no promise, is there? But you see, that's all that the world has. Men will hope as the calendar moves on, something different will happen. And some live in dread and others with hope. Some are optimistic and others are utterly depressed. But believers look at history differently. We look at it as the one that as a history that's going somewhere. And as we find in verse 13, the Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the one who knows history. He is the one who's bringing the end to pass. God has not left us in the dark about the future. Enough is made known to settle our hearts, to engender hope, to motivate us to persevere by telling us that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z. Jesus is assuring us that He has it all under control. It tells us something mighty about Him, who He is. And it tells us something about the entirety of world history, that it will come to a close. If you recall in Luke 21:9, Jesus, the similar passage, the parallel passage to the one we read in Matthew, about the end times that is coming, He says, when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. What was Jesus saying? It is true. We look out into the horizon of history, and it looks overwhelming. And weak hearts will tremble and fail. But Jesus is saying, no, I know exactly where it's going. I know exactly where I'm taking it. So do not be terrified. The Alpha and the Omega. I want to deal with the title here. It's a title we find in chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 21, verse 6. It's a title to God Himself. But here now, it's a title given to Jesus Christ. Already in John, John is showing that the second person of the Trinity is truly God. And we find that the first and the last refer specifically to Christ. It's referred to in 1:17 and 2:8 as well as here. The beginning and the end is also used in reference to God Himself in 21:6. But only in this verse, verse 13, are all three used in one place, and they're all used in reference to Jesus Christ. Why is that so significant? Why would Jesus reveal this himself as such for the benefit of his church? Because you see, he's speaking of history, a prophecy of what is going on. In view of the persecution the church was undergoing, they need to know that the one who's revealing this has it all under control. And we need to know that. That title reveals his eternity, his omnipresence, and his omnipotence. Jesus is before all things and outlasts all things. Jesus was there in the beginning and will be there at the end. Jesus can bring all of history to a close because he was at its beginning and will bring it to its conclusion. Gregory Beale, a New Testament scholar at Westminster Seminary, in his commentary says this: Christ's presence at and sovereignty over the beginning of creation and over the end of creation are boldly stated in order to indicate that he is also present at and sovereign over all events in between. In other words, he's there in the beginning, he's there at the end to show that he is there everywhere, always overseeing all things. And then verse 16, we learn something else. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. It's an amazing statement. Jesus is saying, I am David's ancestor as well as his descendant. He is the one who gave life to David, but he is the one who comes through David. Why is that so significant? In redemptive history, King David represented both God's kingship and his kingdom. And in all the prophecies of the Old Testament, there would be another one like David who would come. They were yearning for that. Jesus fulfills that. But not only does he come in that messianic line, Jesus tells us, not only does he fulfill that in world history, but prior to all of that, before Abraham, before David, Jesus was. He is the great I am. So he covers it all. He is the eternal God. He shows himself in this title to be God who is omnipresent, who is eternal. We're all familiar, aren't we? We hear of good men and women who are good employees, how they're industrious and how they work hard and how they made it big over the years. And one of the things we learn is that they're always the first in the office and always the last to leave. They're there first and they leave last. Because they want to work hard and they want to do all they can. We recognize that as a sign of diligence and devotion. And Jesus is telling us, it's more than that. I've been here from eternity past and I will be there in eternity in future. I have it all under control. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I want to bring out three ways in which he is the first and the last and deal with three applications. He is the first and last in creation. We find from the Bible that by him all things were created in Colossians 1:16 and Hebrews 1:2. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power in Hebrews 1:3. He is the firstborn of all creation in Colossians 1:15. Which speaks of his preeminence. And at his return through him, all things will be made new because he's reconciled all things to himself in Colossians 1:20. So when it comes to creation, he's first. He created it, he sustains it, and he will bring it about that it will be brought into its new creation. He will bring it about. He is first and the last over creation. He is also, secondly, first and the last in history. Jesus is before all things. In John 8:58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. God's decrees in history are hidden from us. They're hidden in the scroll with the seven seals. No one is worthy to open it except Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He breaks the seals. He peeks in and tells us what will happen, what will unravel. He alone is worthy to open the scroll and set God's plan in motion. He opens them and God's eternal purposes unfold through history. History is about Christ and He opens it up to us. And we find if you read through Revelation, you find Christ is the dominant thrust. People are persecuted for Him, but the wrath of the Lamb wins. He is the first and last in history, and thirdly, He is the first and last in salvation. Ever since the fall, we learned that God would bring about salvation through Christ in what has been called the Proto-Evangelium in Genesis 3:15, where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We all know that's referring to Christ. Ever since man had fallen, Christ would be central in their redemption. And Jesus Christ becomes the first fruit of redemption in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and following. All salvation comes through Him. And there is salvation in no one else. So He is first and last in salvation. It all focuses on Him in salvation. It all focuses on Him in history. It all focuses on Him in creation. We find in Colossians that creation was created for Him, through Him and for Him. Why is that important? When the church suffers, when she struggles in this world, she must ask this question, is this true? Is this worth it? You know, you have seen the supreme leader of North Korea die, and his son has replaced him. And what's amazing is now they're saying that the whole nation would defend him to their death. Why? Who is he? He will die. Is the church suffering in vain? We find it is not. We find that the one who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, is the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. And we find that when we suffer for him, he will be forever and ever. And he will take us home. It will be worth it. Let me make a few observations before I draw some applications. Because he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We find from verse 12 that he can judge everyone. Look at verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. Bring in my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Why are those two put together? Because Jesus has been there since the beginning and he will be there at the end. And he knows whatever has transpired in between. And he will judge every man and woman. And no one will escape it. He is the source of all and the goal of all. Therefore, he has the power to judge all. The Lamb of God has been everywhere and has been there from the beginning. So he can judge everyone. It's an observation we must make. We love the simple Jesus in a manger, don't we? Because he's not threatening. But the Alpha and the Omega is the one who will judge every man and woman and child. It's alarming. It's an aspect of biblical truth we cannot overlook. But we also find that he will surely come back in verse 7. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that's repeated throughout in this chapter of his imminent return. If he is the beginning and the end, he has to come back to bring about the end. And this assures us that he will indeed come. The end will indeed come. Think about it. We have perpetual calendars. Every year we throw it away. We think it will go on and on. It will not. He will come back. And that means the other thing is he will bring history to a close. In verses 10 to 12, he says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Why is he saying that? We find from Daniel 12:4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." In Daniel, it was way out there. This would be fulfilled. Now it is imminent. So don't seal it up. He is coming soon. And he will come for sure. And he will bring history to a close. One major event awaits. It's his return in redemptive history. We learn from the New Testament that at his death, resurrection, ascension, and session, he ushered in the end. We are in the end time. And from a New Testament perspective, this is the end of history. He could come, and he will come. The end is surely near. He encompasses the entire past and future. And he says he will come soon. He will bring history to a close. Now these are observations we can glean from the text. That Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Let me draw three applications for us to consider. First of all, it is this. We must see history in terms of Christ. We must see history in terms of Christ. Let me explain why that's so significant. We are not to look at it in terms of policy or politics. Pundits and historians believe history moves about according to politics. It isn't. Christ is Lord. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is directing history. Yes, he allows political powers to rise and fall, but that's not the center point. It's not in terms of politics, nor in terms of economics. There are historians, the Marxists, who would see all things flowing as a flow of economic struggles. That's not true. There are economic issues, yes. I'm not trying to give a history lesson here, but we need to recognize where the center of history is. It's not in terms of biology, the evolution, or somehow man and creation, they're evolving into something better. Not at all. Nor in terms of the climate. It's not that there's global warming and that will be the end of history. Christ will return. Christ will return to an earth with human beings living on it. It's not even personally your history. It doesn't revolve around you. All of world history, creation, converge on Christ. Why is this so important? It frees us, brothers and sisters. It frees us from fear. We read papers. I love listening to the radio and reading the papers. The shock and awe of it all. We listen to it. Oh no, it's going to happen. Nations will rise and fall. But there's a steady movement in world history. It's all about Christ. He will return and establish his kingdom and judge the world. Therefore, we ought not to be terrified. He has it all under control. Ours is the responsibility of doing what he has called us to do. I was talking to someone, some lady recently, because of the insurance change, health insurance changes that are occurring. There's a chance that her main doctor, the doctor she likes, will not accept her insurance anymore. It's someone she has been with for years. And she is considering, look, even if I have to take it out of my pocket, I want to stay with my doctor. Even if my policy doesn't go with him. She's considering that. Why? Because she feels confident with this doctor. She feels close to this doctor that she trusts him. And she doesn't want to go to a new doctor. Now, I'm not here talking about health policies. But we understand that from a human standpoint, don't we? That trust that forces a person to look to someone else. What Jesus would have you do is to trust Him in history. To trust Him as the Lord of it all, that He is the centerpiece of history. You can read your politics. You can read your economic reports. You can read what you will. But understand this. History moves towards one thing. The return of our Lord and nothing else. And secondly, don't try to escape from Him. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon. Bring in my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. He is the Alpha and Omega. No one in this room can escape Him. Time will draw every one of us to Him. All of us will meet Him. All of history will converge on Him. His recompense, what you deserve, assumes His exact knowledge of what you have done and what you have pursued. He is the Alpha and the Omega. You cannot escape Him. He is inescapable. You have to have a time machine to get out of it. And there is no such thing. Over the years, I've met people who don't want to face the harsh realities of their choices and decisions. The day of reckoning is coming upon them. In terms of finances, relationships, their jobs, their health, or whatever. But they don't want to deal with it. They busy themselves, preoccupy themselves, and evade talking about it. It is like some I've heard, I remember some have said this to me, let's not talk about death. It really upsets me. I don't want to talk about it. It upsets me. Guess what? He or she will die. We cannot evade it. And the whole point of the Alpha and Omega is to comfort the church. But there are some, perhaps in this room, who are trying to evade Him. You will not evade Him. You will meet Him. And there is no time machine to escape Him. You can't bury your head in the sand and assume it's not going to happen. Reality will set in. He will return. But there is a sweet overture in verse 17, isn't there? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus is coming, then He says to sinners, to everyone, come. Free. And He will pardon and forgive and accept you as you are and change you. And that is the free offer of the gospel Jesus gives. It's the bride. The church calls out, say, come. The Spirit through the bride and through the word says, come. And those who have heard it say, come. And those who are thirsty are coming. And those who desire, they take the water of life without price. And they come. You can't escape Him, but you can run to Him, and He will accept you if you come by faith, believing in Him. Don't try to escape from Him. And lastly, you must learn to trust Him with your future, because it is in His hands. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, if He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, then you must and you should trust Him with your present and future life. We can talk in large terms about how He has control of all things, but He's your Lord. He's your Alpha and Omega. And He controls your life. The only way you can trust Him is if you don't think He's good. But He has sealed His goodness by dying for you. You must trust Him. And brothers and sisters, may I plead with you, God will send us through many things, you and me. And He will have us say, Jesus, you are my Alpha and Omega. We want to make Him the second choice, the last choice. Jesus wants to be the only choice. You have to trust Him. You see, we can say in large terms, yes, He'll bring history about. Yes, He will judge. Yes, yes. But when it comes to our personal lives, somehow He can't handle that. Yes, He can. Will you trust Him? We've all heard stories like this, where the first generation immigrants come to the United States and the parents work awfully hard. They give of their time, energy, and gifts to raise a family. They forego pleasures. They undergo hardships so their children would have it better. And they do it all for the sake of their children. They deny themselves so that their children would have it all. We would consider that a commendable act of sacrifice. But here's what's amazing. You can have ungrateful children. You can have children who would take it for granted. And the arthritis and the pain, all that the parents have gone through, they begin to wonder, what have we done for our children? See, sometimes it doesn't seem like it's worth it. When Jesus calls you and I to undergo suffering, to do it all for Him, to make Him the Alpha and the Omega in your life, you will never be able to say, He wasn't worth it. You know why? Because He bled for you and died for you. You serve not a dead Savior, but a living Lord who will come back soon. And you will say, it was worth it. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, may He come. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the mediator of the new covenant, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Him. And we pray, O Lord, that You might move our hearts to love Him and believe in Him that much more, that we might die daily to sin and live unto righteousness. Another year is before us, and the world has its pursuits and resolutions, but we have one resolution, to follow our Lord. Ever give us grace to that end, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.